As you are being seated, grab your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 10, please. Or get your device pointed in that direction, or however you want to set that up. I am super excited today because I get to administer a quiz. Who's ready? This is a pop quiz. But no. Stop. All the kids who are going to school are going, "This ain't fair, it's Sunday. I'm not supposed to be taking a quiz." So here is the quiz, and if there's only three questions to the quiz, and I'm not going to have anyone raise their hand and answer, because that might be embarrassing. I want you to think about the answers to these questions and see if you can come up with these answers. Now, we've been talking about these things for several weeks now, and so here's the first question. What is spiritual CPR? What is spiritual? Oh, we have a volunteer. Okay, stand up nice and loud and give me your answer. Very good. Round of applause. Very good answer. Spiritual CPR is cultivating relationships, planting seeds of Jesus, and reaping results with those who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Very good. Allison, hands. Way to go. All right, question number two. Here we go. When we talk about cultivating relationships, which is the C part to CPR, what is the most important thing that we can do with our pre-Christian friends? Think about that answer. Maybe write something down if you want to write something down, but think about that. And here is, I'll give you the answer. This is kind of a difficult one. The most important thing that we can do in cultivating relationships is to really to be friends with unsaved people in reality and not just in name. So what we mean by that is we want to make sure that we are, as Jesus, as we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was called the friend of sinners, right? But he wasn't just friendly to sinners, he was actually their friend. He had meals with them, he spent time with them, he challenged them, yes, but this is what we talk about, what we mean when we talk about cultivating relationships. Okay, question number three in our quiz, here we go. What are some practical ways we can plant seeds of Jesus into our relationships? Now, this one I kind of want to, because really there's no wrong answers here. Well, there might be, but I won't call you out on it. What, if you remember, this was just last week, what are some things that we can do to plant seeds of Jesus into our relationships practically? Who would like to venture a guess or confidently proclaim it from the rooftops?
Invite them to non-church events.
Okay, invite them to non-church events. That's close. No, but
tie them up and bring them to church.
Tie them up and bring them to church. No,
good one, Becky.
No, I'm just going to say no. But your first answer, inviting them to non-church events, I mean, like to a football game, or to maybe watch a game on TV, or to go out to eat, or inviting them into your home for those are opportunities for planting. They're also opportunities for cultivating, but those are also opportunities for planting. When we talk about planting, what do we mean by planting seeds of Jesus into our relationships? Does anyone remember? Sharing our personal testimony, right? Sharing our story of how we came to know Jesus as our Savior is a great way to plant seeds of Jesus into our relationship. What are some other ways? I'm getting warm, so I'm going to roll up my sleeves. Hopefully nobody is offended by that. But I'm not being aggressive. Come on. No. Anybody else? Yeah, Patty. Oh yeah, talk about how God is working in your life. That is a great opportunity to plant seeds of Jesus into our lives, the friendships that we are cultivating as well. Another opportunity is to come up with an event or maybe designing a dinner party or a gathering where you have an opportunity to share seeds of Jesus or share what God is doing in your life with other people. One of the things that we do as a church, one of those, what I would consider a planting event, is the Super Bowl party we have almost every year. And really what that's designed for, and I'm not sure, I mean, I know it's happened, but what it's designed for is for us to invite people who normally maybe not come and hang out with Christians normally, but they'll come if you invite them to a Super Bowl party or a party to watch a football game or just to hang out or whatever, and they're hanging around other Christian people who then, or maybe we have an opportunity like at the Super Bowl party during halftime to share the good news of Jesus. These are just some ways that we can do that. But today, by the way, good job on the quiz. Everybody got 100%. I'm just giving everybody an A+, okay? But today we're going to try and tackle the R portion of our spiritual CPR class, and that stands for reaping, okay? But before we jump in too far to this, let's look at our theme passage. All right, so let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and let us read this together. Again, this is the passage that we are kind of claiming as our theme as we talk about how we do this. So let's read it together. Here we go. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your love and for your goodness. We thank you so much for Jesus who came to this earth to build relationships with people on this earth, to plant seeds of who you are in them and who he was and is in them, so that those plants and those seeds might take root and grow to harvest, Lord, and that they may go and plant more seeds of the truth of who you are and who God is, and Lord, that we would see millions upon millions of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue that grand and glorious tradition of being sowers, of being cultivators, planters, reapers, Lord, that we would see your kingdom advanced because we are being faithful to what you've called us to do in the Great Commission and in the Great Commandment. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be the people who you've called us to be so that we might bring glory and honor to your name. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth this morning would not be my own, but that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you need to accomplish in each one of us so that we might become more like Jesus. And Lord, so that we might become the body, truly the body, the hands and feet of Jesus, going from this place out into this world to demonstrate Jesus to the world so that they might know who he is and might come to faith in him as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so when you plant seeds in the ground, there is a time that we have to wait for those seeds to take root, right? But when they do and they grow, they eventually become ready for harvest, right? You can tell when something's ready for harvest. You can tell, at least in the plant world, you can tell by how it looks. There's an old joke in our family when we used to go out to Gull Lake Ministries, and there's this running gag one year with a guy who was Forrest Dave or whatever his name was. I don't remember what his name was, but he would do this thing. They would, you know, did a video where he's walking through the woods and he goes, "This is a tree, and you can tell it's a tree because of the way it is," right? And that was his tagline, right? You can tell this is a birch tree. You can tell it's a birch tree because of the way it is. And so that's a bird. You can tell that's a bird because of the way it is. And so that's kind of the joke in our family is that, you know, so you can tell a plant is ready for harvest because of the way it is, right? But sometimes, with relationships and with people, it's sometimes more difficult to know when someone's ready to give their life to Christ. You spend a lot of time with someone, you share Christ with them, you cultivate that relationship, you plant those seeds. So it's difficult sometimes to be 100% sure if a soul is ready to receive what you've been offering. So it's important that we attempt to reap often. And I'll explain more about what I mean by that in a moment. But I want to begin this morning by what I mean when we talk about reaping. We're not talking about closing the deal. Okay? I want you to understand that reaping isn't necessarily leading someone in a sinner's prayer or having someone make a decision to follow Christ. All right? That's not what we mean. hopefully that process of reaping will end up with that, but that's the end result of it. But that's, when we talk about reaping, what we're talking about reaping in the context of spiritual CPR is more about calling people to respond to the gospel than necessarily reaching out and plucking the fruit off the tree. Okay? I want to make that clear because I don't want you, because if we miss that, what we're going to talk about is going to seem counterintuitive. Okay? So when we talk about reaping, we're not necessarily talking about picking or reaping, right? We're talking about attempting, right? Sometimes we like to go out to the apple orchard, and sometimes we go early, and the guys there might say, well, you know, the Macintosh might be ready, but we're not sure, so you need to go out, and you kind of tug a little bit on the apple, right? If it looks right, but if you tug on it and it doesn't pop off, then you know it's probably not ready to harvest, right? So this is kind of the deal that we're talking about, is challenging someone to respond rather than closing the deal. And what will help us in remembering this is we understand that in the kingdom of God, there is a portion of the work that is your and my responsibility. It's the portion of the work that God gives to us. And really, we read about that in our scripture passage. If you've still got it open, take a look at it once again. It says, everyone, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right? So then it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And this is, these are rhetorical questions, meaning they can't. If you don't believe in something, you can't call on that to save you. You won't call on that to save you if you don't believe in it. The next question, how can they believe in one of whom they have never heard of? Right? So how are we going to get them to call on Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? And again, it's a rhetorical question to which the answer is they can't. And then the next question is, how can they hear without someone preaching to them or telling them? How can someone hear about Jesus if no one's talking about Jesus? That's kind of a duh, right? If no one's talking about Jesus, no one's going to hear about Jesus, so no one's going to believe in Jesus, and so no one's going to call on Him to be saved. So here in this very passage, we're told the person who is speaking of Jesus, this is our job. This is what we have been called to do. And so our job in terms of spiritual CPR, or in reaping, is to present the good news. That's the first part of our job. Here's the neat thing about God. When we when He gives us a task, a lot of times we have the shorter to-do list and He has the longer to-do list, and we're going to see that here. Our to-do list is to present the good news. As we mentioned in previous weeks, we are to baptizo them into who Jesus is. And that word baptizo is the word that we find in the Great Commission that's translated baptizing them and baptizing. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it means to immerse them in who Jesus is. It doesn't necessarily mean to dunk them under the water or even to sprinkle them. You know, whatever your tradition might be. It is literally to immerse people into who Jesus is. And so this is the first part of presenting the good news, and this is what we talk about in cultivating relationships and planting seeds of Jesus, is that we are baptizing people into who Jesus is. We do this by how we live for Jesus, right? How we and again, we see this in and I think, and we're going to come to this passage in a minute, but in Romans chapter 6, Paul kind of explains how he and his companions show to the Corinthian church through their lives who Jesus was. We do this by making Jesus a priority in our life, by Jesus being the one who, when it comes down to, okay, am I going to do this particular thing or am I going to do this particular thing, which one would honor God more? Now look, let me be really clear here. When I say that, I don't mean that the only way that we are going to glorify God more is if we're in church more. Please don't hear me say that. Because sometimes God might be calling us to be elsewhere so that we can be a light to the people around us. And a lot of times other people will look at that and say, well, you should be in church. Well, yeah, you need to be in a group. You need to be in a community that is going to encourage you. But how are people going to hear the good news if we're not living among them and around them? We can also do this. We do this through our lives, but we also do it through our words. We talk about Jesus. We talk about what we're learning from Him. We shared that as part of that planting process. We talk about what difference it all makes in our life. Listen, if you're calling yourself a Christian and your Christianity or your relationship with Jesus is making zero difference in your life, don't be involved in spiritual CPR. I know that sounds harsh. I know that sounds like I'm being contradictory or like I'm being mean. I'm not trying to be. But if Jesus is not making a difference in your life, then why would you want to tell people to follow Jesus? You should follow Jesus, but He's doing nothing for me. Right? We do this through our lives. We also do this through our testimony, like we talked about last week, and Lyle mentioned it as we were doing our quiz, that we can share our personal faith story. It is a portable, personal, powerful tool to use to help someone see the difference, again, going back to what we just said, the difference that a relationship with Jesus can make in our life. We called you to memorize that life story, that faith story, and to be able to tell it in under 2 minutes. Anybody get it down to 2 minutes yet? Okay, so I got a snicker over here, and someone's like, keep working on it, keep working on it, all right? So our job is to present the good news through our life, through our words, through our testimony. But our job is also to call people to respond. This is simply asking someone to respond to the message that they have heard or have been hearing through us. There comes a point in time, and this is the hard part of our job, right? Because what we're doing is we're kind of forcing people to look at what we're saying, to take a hard look at it. You know, up until now, our planting might be kind of casual, might be kind of like, oh, you know what? I was in this situation, and this is how God helped me through that. And they might say, oh, that's pretty cool. That's neat. Or we might even share our testimony, right? We might share our faith story, and they might say, wow, that's really interesting how that's part of your life. But when we get to this reaping stage, or this reaping point, what we are doing is we are taking someone, and we are saying, look, what are you going to do with this? And I'm not picking on you because I think you need to respond, Travis. I'm just saying, we come to a point where we have to force people to look at who Jesus is and make a choice. Right? And so this is difficult because they have to stare directly into the face of their own sin and shortcomings and make a decision. I think I've shared the video of Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller. He's a devout atheist, but he talked about one time about a guy who gave him a Bible. And he was talking about how he, as an atheist, he doesn't respect people, Christians, who call themselves Christians, and they don't share their faith. He says, because if you believe that you have the answer to eternal life and you don't share it with somebody, how much do you have to hate that person to not share that? And he uses this analogy, and this is a great analogy from an atheist of all people. He says, if you are standing in the middle of the street and there's a truck bearing down on you, and you don't believe that truck is bearing down on you, but I see that truck's going to bear down on you, there comes a point where I'm going to have to go in there and tackle you and pull you out of the way. And that's what this is. This is reality bearing down on someone, and so we have to be willing to accept a little bit of awkwardness if they reject it. But this calling people to respond is of vital importance, because if all we ever do is talk about Jesus without ever challenging someone to respond to Jesus, then they might never see the need to respond to Jesus. They might never see the need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. This is part of that preaching that is our job. D.L. Moody, I think I've shared this story before, but if I have, forgive me, but it bears repeating here. D.L. Moody, one time he was having an evangelistic crusade in Chicago, and he was preaching his heart out, and people were gathering and listening to him preach, and he just felt like he wasn't connecting with the people. And sometimes as a preacher, you know, you have those days when you just feel like no one's really listening, and everybody's kind of looking at their watch thinking, when is this guy going to shut up so we can go home and watch football? So, and believe me, I understand, it's week one, so we'll get you going here. But he said at the end of the meeting, he said, look, I want you to go home, and I want you to think about the things that I've said, and I want you to come back tomorrow, and we'll talk more about it. And he had every intention to do a call to respond at the next meeting. But that very night was the night of the Great Chicago Fire. And so that meeting never happened. And even some of the people who had been in his service that night lost their lives. And D.L. Moody, in great regret, said, never again will I ever, ever, ever miss the opportunity to challenge someone to come to Christ. Because you never know if that's going to be the person's last opportunity. Again, Romans chapter 6 says, behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. We must not miss our job to present the gospel and to call people to respond. But now let's talk about God's job. This is an easier thing for us to talk about, but it's also encouraging because what God's job is much more difficult than what our job is. And here is the sad part. More often than not, we try to do God's job. And we try to let other people do our job, the job of presenting the gospel and challenging people to respond. Like, I've got nothing against people inviting unsaved people to come to church. And look, I love it when unsaved people are here. And sometimes when we're doing a series like this, it's a little awkward. I have no problem with that. And I hope you do bring unsaved people to church, because I think this is a place they need to be. If we're doing that thinking, okay, that's someone else's job to present the gospel to them and to challenge them to respond, then we're kind of missing our job. And then sometimes we try to take God's job. And if you turn with me, keep your finger in Romans, because we'll come back to it. But turn to John chapter 16, and Jesus is giving his farewell address, if that's what you want to call it, to his disciples here. And he says something to them that's very interesting about the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says here in verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will prove the whole world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Other translations say this, he will convict the world of sin. That's the first job that God has, is to convict people of sin. So often, and like I said, so many times we try to take this job from God, and we try to convict people of sin. But do you know what happens when we try to convict people of sin? We lose the friendship. And that's not our job. It's not our job to convict anybody of sin. It is our job to simply present the gospel, to live out Jesus in front of them, and let God do that work. He is the one who does the convicting. He is the one who puts in front of people the stark reality of their shortcomings compared to who God is in His holiness. And you and I, we have to learn how to get out of the way of that sometimes. But it is God's job to convict people of sin. It is also God's job to convince them of righteous living. Look at that. It's also God's job to convince of not just sin, but of also of righteousness. And so God's job is to convince them of righteous living. It's the Holy Spirit who will convict them that they need to change. And again, this is another one of those jobs that we try to take away from God. We try to tell people, you need to change. You need to fix this about your life. You need to... And we wind up, again, alienating people when we try to do this. Now look, I'm not saying we don't call out sin. I believe we can call out sin and still be friendly about it. But we should never expect pre-Christians to act like they're saved. How often do we do that? Someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, we expect them to act like they've been in church all their lives. It's God's job to convince them to change. It is also God's job to draw them to Jesus. Now, John 6:44, write that verse down and go and look at it a little later. But Jesus says in John 6:44 that it is, no one can come to me unless the Father in heaven, the Father who sent me draws them. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And so it is God's job to draw people to Jesus. Now understand this. Understand this. A lot of times the draw, the thing that will draw people to Jesus is us. In fact, let's go to that passage that I referred to in 1 Corinthians 6 here. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah, don't go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because there Paul's talking about a guy having sex with his mom, and that's not cool. Anyway, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's a much better passage for our purposes here today. All right, so here Paul says, look at what he says in the very first verse. He says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I want you to see that word, that phrase. God's co-workers. All right? See, we have a job. God has a job. Our job, God's job. We're working together. That's called co-workers. For God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So Paul is saying, look, now is the time. Now is the time for us to get busy. Now is the time for us to get working and to help, to be the kind of people God wants us to be so that He can draw people to Jesus. Look at what he says here. He says, we put no stumbling, verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he goes on and he lists all the ways in which their lives, the Paul and his companions, their lives demonstrated who Jesus is and who God is. He says, look, we commend to you our lives in great endurance, in trouble, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Yeah, sign me up for that. That sounds like a lot of fun. I want to go to prison. I want to get beat. But it's how we respond to those things that demonstrate Jesus, and that will be the draw that will bring people to Christ. That's our circumstances. Verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. That's character. That's in how we choose to live our everyday lives, in making choices every day that reflect purity and the Holy Spirit at work, and sincere love, truthful speech, the power of God, righteousness. And then he goes on, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet having everything. That's the contradiction of Christ. That's what I call it anyway. It's the life of the contradiction of Christ, that everything is against us, everything is quote-unquote wrong with us. Everything is, we are stupid, we are moronic, we are idiots in the eyes of the world, yet we possess wisdom and power. You know, they see us as weak, God sees us as powerful. Not because we're powerful, but because God at work in us is powerful. You see what I mean? And when people see that, they are drawn to Jesus. And so God is the one who draws people to Jesus, but He uses us to be the draw. That's why we have to be close to people. That's why we have to cultivate the relationship. That's why we have to plant the seeds of Jesus, because God wants to use us. That's why in Romans chapter 10, he says, how can they hear, or how can they preach unless they are sent? And the word, again, the rhetorical question is, they can't. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we are. We are sent to this world to be those who proclaim the good news and challenge people to respond to it. And then we let God do His work of convincing and convicting and drawing. Our job, present, call to response. God's job, convict, convince, and draw. Our job, present, call, and respond. God, convict, convince, and draw. Remember that. Get that in your head. Because it's if we forget that, then we're going to miss it. Now, let's get to some practical stuff. This is the stuff I'm kind of excited about, and we're going to try and get through it pretty quick. Here's some ways to do it, okay? Some ways to call for response. The first is through a gospel booklet. How many of you do not have one of these? I've tried passing them out. Does anybody not have one? One for you. One for you. Anybody else need one? Oh. Yeah, you guys came in late. That's okay. We love you anyway. No, I'm kidding. Good. All right. So open that up. I just want to walk through this with you. I know some of you have done... you don't have one. No. Here you go. All right. Everybody got one? It's important because there's homework. I'm just kidding. There's not. All right. So one of the ways that we can challenge people to respond is through something like this gospel book. This is a booklet put out by Sun Life called Knowing God Personally, and this is something that I've used many times. Another good one that Campus Crusade for Christ uses is the Four Spiritual Laws. That's another good one. Okay, but this is a good book because it's I like it because it's a little more visually appealing than just the words on the page and a couple of diagrams. But we begin, and again, all you got to do is kind of read through it with someone. It is possible to know God personally. In fact, the very reason God created us is so that we might know Him personally. But to many people, God seems far away, distant, and impersonal. Obviously, there's a problem, it says. Next page, and here's point number one. And again, this booklet is kind of exactly like the Four Spiritual Laws. I'll just say that. All right, it's just in a different way of presenting it. All right? God's love and our need. The Bible teaches that God loves you, John 3:16. And God wants you to know Him personally, John 17:3. But people are separated from God and His love, 1 Timothy 2:5, first part. Why do you think people are separated from God? Then you pause and allow them to answer. You've just told them why through these verses, but then you let them say it for themselves so it helps them to understand. And again, the diagram on the other page shows here are people, giant chasm, God. No way for us to jump the chasm, no way for us to get to that. Well, I'm jumping ahead, sorry. All right. So the reality, point number two, is the reality of our sinfulness. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah 59:2 and Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God created us to know and love Him, but people choose to go their own way, and that relationship with God is broken. This attitude is the result of what the Bible, and its results are what the Bible calls sin. The separation caused by sin creates more severe problems. Next page, point number three. Sin causes us to miss God's very best for our life, John 10:10, and to face death and judgment, Romans 6:23 and 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. But there is a solution, and then we talk about Jesus, that Jesus Christ died and conquered death for you. So all, and again, you just kind of walk through these points, and then you get here, this page right here. You've talked about how what Jesus has done. You talk about how His death is the way to, only through Jesus can we have eternal life. And then you get to this point, and you know what? Keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to that in a second. But another way to do it is through a one-verse presentation. Okay? Now let me show you how we do this. The verse that I like to personally use is Romans 6:23. And this is an easy thing to do. Like if you're sitting at a restaurant, you take out a napkin and take out a pen, and you do this. All right? This is Romans 6:23. So you draw two, much like this here. It looks pretty similar to this. You put our way on one side, God's way on the other. All right? And then you talk about this verse. The verse in the Bible that says that the wages of sin is death. So you talk about what a wage is. A wage is a payment. A wage is what we earn. And these are the wages of our sin, the wrong things that we do, the things that displease God. And the wages of that sin, according to Scripture, is our death, our separation from God for all eternity. But the verse goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life. And so it's a gift. It's not something we earn. A gift is something that's given simply because somebody loves you, simply because somebody cares about you, simply because somebody wants you to know how much they love them. And so who is the gift from? It's from God. It's from the one, the only one, who can change our situation. And the gift comes from God, and that gift is eternal life. And so here we are. We have the wages of sin when we go our way, which is death, and if we go God's way, the gift of God is eternal life. But it is only through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what Paul says, this is what the Bible says, this is the truth of Scripture, right? And so with these two things, through the booklet and then through the one verse presentation, there are questions that we have to ask. So with the gospel booklet, you ask them this: which life best represents where you are right now? In other words, and it's written right here for us, which life best represents your current relationship with God? Are you here, a spiritual orphan, or are you here adopted by God? Are you over here living in your own sin, separated from God, self-directed life? Are you guilty? Are you headed for eternal death and hell? Or are you here adopted by God, knowing God personally, God-empowered life, forgiven, and eternal life in heaven? And then you let them respond. If they say, "Oh, I'm over here with God. I'm over here with God," then, well, that's great. Here's the next question, okay, as a follow-up. If you believe that they're not, here's the follow-up question. Well, tell me how that happened. Tell me how you began your life with Jesus. And if they say anything other than through Jesus Christ, trusting Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, then go back to the beginning and say, "Well, you know what? That's great, but Jesus is the one who died to forgive your sins. You don't go to church to get saved. You going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car." And so go through it again, and then when they respond, "Here, I'm on this side," then the next question is this: what life would you like to have? Which life do you really want? Now, be prepared, because the answer might be, "Well, I'm not ready to make that decision yet." That's okay. That's okay. We're going to talk about what to do here in just a minute when that happens. And I say when that happens because it's going to happen. Not every time you share the gospel with someone or call someone to respond are they going to respond positively. All right? So don't... Remember, it is not your job to draw them to Jesus. It's God's job. So if they reject that, they're rejecting the job that God is trying to do, not the job that you're doing. And you can still be their friend, and we'll show you how to do that in a minute. With the one verse presentation, ask these questions, okay? Are you living your way, or let me do it this way. Are you living your way or God's way? Your way or God's way? And again, same deal. Okay, if you're living your way, what is keeping you from beginning a friendship with God today? What would keep you from beginning a relationship with God today? Now, be prepared. There are a lot of ways that conversation can go. "Well, I'm young and I got all my life ahead of me and I'll deal with this later." Okay? Okay. I hope you have the time to make that decision later, but you may not, but that's okay. That's all right. I'm not going to press it. If the response is negative, okay? Here's spiritual CPR, and I'm sorry, but in the illustration of a roundabout, okay? I'm sorry, I know most people hate roundabouts because they're so confusing. If there are any British people watching online or listening, then you'll get this, all right? And you'll appreciate it. But here's the thing, all right? So we enter a relationship, right? We follow through. So we cultivate the relationship. We enter into this roundabout, as it were. And we begin by cultivating the relationship. Finding out who they are, finding out where they're from, finding out their family, their occupation, their memories, all these different things, right? And then we plant seeds of Jesus into that relationship. And as we're planting those seeds of the relationship, we reap. We call for response, right? So cultivate, plant, reap. So here we are. We're in the roundabout. We're going around, and the response is, if the response is positive, then we get out of the roundabout and we go to follow up. Okay, this is what we typically call in Christian circles discipleship. We take them to next steps. Okay, here's what we're going to do next. We're going to get you involved with some other Christian people. We're going to get you going to a good church. We're going to give you a Bible and help you start to study the Bible on your own and learn how to hear from God, how to pray, how to develop all of those different disciplines that will help you as a Christian to become more like Christ. But if they say no, if the response is negative, then look, then you go to follow through. What's follow through? It means you don't get off the roundabout. It means you start all over again and you continue to cultivate and plant and reap. And you continue to cultivate and plant and reap and you get a negative response. You continue to cultivate and plant and reap and you get a negative response. Look, this is why, friends, please listen to what I'm saying. This is why relational evangelism works. Because we're committed to the person as a person, not as an objective. Does that make sense? That we're committed to that person and that our relationship with that person because we love that person. Not because they are a conquest or something that we're just looking to get them to pray a prayer and say, I believe in Jesus, and we go, hallelujah, and then we forget about them. Because I guarantee you a lot of people today, when they begin to have relationships with Christian people, their mindset is, the only reason this person wants to be my friend is so that I'll come to their church and give them my money. And when we begin the relationship with the mindset that we just want to be with you, we just want to share our lives with you, we just want to share Jesus with you and what we know about Him, we're going to challenge you to respond, of course, but if you say no, that's not going to change the relationship. We're going to keep following through. And if we have to go around that roundabout 150 times before you say yes, that's okay. We're willing. Be willing to go round and round in circles with people. It's okay. Let me give you a couple of challenges, and I'm going to give you some challenges here in the way of cautions, if you will. All right? First thing, when we talk about reaping, don't be overly concerned with tact. Don't misunderstand me. Be tactful. Don't be rude. Don't be ugly. But don't be overly concerned with hurting someone's feelings or offending someone. Because what we're talking about here is eternity. This is not something that, I mean, this is like, I mean, if I'm walking down the street and someone tackles me, right? The very first thing, I mean, I'm going to think is, why did you just hit me that hard? And then eventually I'm going to see the truck that just missed me and I'm going to go, wow, thank you. Right? So sometimes we have to, I mean, sometimes it's a tackle situation. So don't be overly concerned with tact. Secondly, don't be the person who prefers to talk about sharing their faith versus actually sharing your faith. We in Christianity, we can get so wrapped up in learning the latest technique and how to share our faith. Right? And we go to trainings. How do I share my faith? And we listen to the podcast and we go to the website and we learn all these things and we have all these things in our head and we're ready to share our faith, or we think we are, but we never get out there and actually share our faith. It's the salt staying in the shaker. If you have bland beans, the salt needs to get out of the shaker to fix the problem, right? Am I right? I mean, how many of you would go absolutely nuts or have gone absolutely nuts when you try to get the salt, and it, like in the summer when it's all sticky in there, and you go to shake out the salt and it just won't come out? And what do? You go, bang, 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 right? Sometimes that's what God needs to do to us, I think. He needs to take us and just whack, 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 whack. Don't be the one who prefers to talk about evangelism rather than actually sharing your faith with others. Number three, don't focus on your personal fruitfulness. Look, bringing someone to Christ, developing a relationship with them, seeing them come to Christ and grow in their faith, that's great. But that's not your doing. It never is. It's God's doing, and God does it when we are faithful to do our job. Remember, our job is faithfulness. God's job is fruitfulness. Our job is to present, challenge, to respond. God's job is to convict, convince, and draw. Don't forget that. Our job is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. His job is to be fruitful and to bring in bringing in the sheaves, as the old hymn goes, right? And we will come rejoicing when God brings in the harvest. We are harvest workers. We are workers in the harvest. We are called to be those who share the good news and have those, as the scripture that we just read, those beautiful feet, right? But we have to be faithful. So if you take this, this is yours. You hang on to it. Use it. There are about 50 more in the back there. You can take as many as you want. And if we run out of them, we'll buy more. Yes, sir.
I'm going to share two very brief things. Sitting in a men's group years ago, I described one of these as, I think these are chickens track. Pretty strong words for a scrawny guy. Lonnie Newton, who many of you would know, said, somebody left one of these in the bathroom stall at John Deere. And God working through that is why I am a Christian today.
Praise God.
Yay, God. Second thing, keep it short. The American Track Society sells these. They're about 10 cents a piece. You don't have to give away just Snicker bars. You can pick out some that fit you and order those. It happens the American Track Society, the person who promotes it through Moody, happens to be from what county might you guess? Mercer County. So, something food for thought. Halloween's just around the corner, but they are good to have to see what God does.
Sure. So don't be afraid to use them. I know tracks are kind of a dying breed, but don't be afraid to use them. They can be a tool that you can use to just hand to someone and walk through it with them. Memorize that one verse thing. If you need that diagram, I'll give it to you later if you need it. Friend, challenge people to respond. Challenge your friends to respond to the gospel who do not yet know Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus who has given us everything that we need. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into the life that you will use to draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray that as we close in this last song, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would honor you with how we live our lives, that we would be challenged, God, to go forth and to share our faith and to call people to respond to the message of the gospel in ways that we never thought possible. Because we are doing our job and you are doing your job and we are co-workers together with you, God, to see your kingdom advance on this earth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.